Señor.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to belongs to me. that's my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he came to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
Last night we talked about relationships and we talked about, pardon me, friendships in particular. Why are friendships important? Why are friendships good for us? And we found that friendships make us live longer. They give us less cardiac disease. We have later onset of some kinds of cancers. We have better survival rates from things. We noticed a lot of things about friendships and what it does to our mental health. To continue that on, I wanted to share with you some thoughts about the role our church can play in creating friendships, and do friendships really matter in the church? I'd like your permission today to speak very candidly about this issue. Is that all right with you? Thank you. So I want to share a story to begin with that happened when I was probably 30 years old. And I lived in Loma Linda, and I, as it was my habit, as I prepared for church and for Sabbath on Friday, I would cook a nice meal and put some things together. I loved cooking breads and baking breads and things, and I would make a nice Sabbath lunch and have it ready to go for the most part the next day. And this one Friday, I began baking and cooking, and I turned out about 4 loaves of bread, and I thought, I don't know how I'm going to eat all of these. And then I made a pie, and then I made rolls, and I made banana bread, and I thought, what is going on? Where am I going to get rid of this? And I made a huge casserole and a big salad and put some vegetables aside for the next day, and I looked at it, and I thought, this is not how much I usually make. I had no plans to have anyone over the next day. But I thought, I'll just make it. I felt compelled to continue baking, and I baked and baked and baked, and I thought, good grief. Either I need a lot of therapy, and this is my therapy, or I'm expecting to feed a crowd tomorrow. So that night, as I knelt down by my bed, I said, Lord, now you know I have all this food. It's all going to go to waste, and I need you to send someone who can eat it, because I can't, and I certainly shouldn't. And I went to sleep, and the next morning I got up and I went to the university church, and I sat myself down behind a fellow with kind of longish hair, which stood out because so many people in front of me were pretty clean cut. And as we began to go through the service, I noticed he was nodding off, and I thought, poor thing, he can't stay awake. And then when they called for the opening hymn and they said a certain number, I noticed he was looking at his neighbor's page to see what number, and I thought, of course, he's traveling from another country. He has jet lag. And I wasn't so nervous. When it was time to mingle, I leaned forward and I found out he was visiting from Austria. He was a shoemaker. And he had just completed an apprenticeship for a number of years, and to celebrate, he and another apprentice had come to the United States, and they were traveling in the back of they had a travel van, and they were traveling across the country, and they came to Loma Linda for the Sabbath. I said, where's your friend? And he said, well, He said, I told him he should come to church because someone would invite us home and feed us, and someone would let us take a shower in their bathroom, and someone would take good care of us, but he didn't believe me. So he went to Magic Mountain, and he hoped he would meet up with someone that would take him home. Suddenly, the picture became quite clear, and I said, would you like to come to my house for lunch? And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, think, who else can I invite? Quick, who can I invite? Because I certainly didn't want to entertain this young man by myself and give the wrong idea. And so I called my friend Martha, and I said, do you have plans for lunch? No, you do now. Come over immediately. And the two of us entertained this young man, and guess where all that bread and the pie and the rolls and the extra casserole went? And guess what he got to go back and tell his friend? When you go to church, people take care of you. And if the Lord hadn't put it on my heart to bake like crazy, that might not have happened. It was a close call. Can you imagine what would have happened if he'd gone back empty-handed to the travel trailer and said, well, I should have gone to Magic Mountain today? What does the church have to offer? And what's the value and the role of friendship in our church? I appreciate the opportunity, Pastor, of talking about these issues. It's something I have a lot of passion about, as you'll see. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as is the habit of some. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Is the day approaching? I think so. The author of the book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, Tom Rainer, gives 7 reasons why active church members leave the church. And most of them are around issues of relationships with other people. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Well, people come to church for many reasons, but they don't come because it's a friendly church. They come because they hope, they believe they can make friends there. There's a big difference. Do you know the difference? If you come to a church because it's friendly, people will greet you and be pleasant. But if you come to a church because you believe you can make friends there, that's a whole different story. I came to this church because I had friends here, have friends here, and I knew I could make friends here. I'm delighted with this church. Then we had the wonderful new member potluck at the Larson's house. And we still talk about that, my husband and I. What a wonderful experience. We should do that. That was wonderful. The role of friends are very important in church. The role of friends at church was the subject of a study at the University of Wisconsin-Madison in 2010. And using data from about 5,000 subjects, the researchers discovered that those individuals who attend church and have 3 to 5 friends at church are extremely satisfied in their lives in general. Those people are significantly happier than those who rarely or never attend church or who have no friends at church. I think that's pretty significant because we're talking about global life satisfaction, not just satisfaction with the church. Cornell University polled 100 people in 2011 and found that the average American only has 2 friends that they could turn to at any given time. We won't ask for a show of hands today, but 2 friends, what if one of them is gone, what if one of them is working, and you need somebody now? This is an issue to consider. There are consequences of having social isolation, and we talked a little bit about some of those last evening, but we found that stress hormones spike when people are lonesome. It doesn't mean that people who are single are necessarily lonesome. They can be well integrated into their surroundings. But people who are lonesome will have higher blood pressure overall, will have different markers of stress in their body. Having no friends decreases longevity. We know that as well. So very important. So what does the church do? What do we offer? How can we fill that gap? I think what happens, I've been in the church my whole life, with the exception of a few months that I'll share with you as part of my testimony this morning. But as someone who has observed churches, who's been in the church almost my entire life, I've watched what happens in churches, and it strikes me that those individuals who go to church with the recognition that the church is really a big hospital and that we need something, every single one of us, we are then able to reach across to somebody else who is another person greatly in need of help. If you've ever been in a hospital as a patient, you realize that you make friends with people in the hospital. Yes, they too wear those awful drafty gowns. Yes, those two people complain about the hospital food. Yes, those people too have aches and pains and aren't sure they're going to get adequate pain medication. And there's a camaraderie that begins to build. And you don't find a patient with cancer making fun of a patient who has HIV. You don't find someone who just had surgery making fun and saying they're better than somebody who is there because they broke their arm or their leg. They're all members of the same club, and those are members who need something desperately. And isn't that what we are here? Aren't we? Yes. And we really, every single one of us needs something. And when we approach somebody else, knowing that we have a great need and they have a great need, then we can truly join with them. I want to share with you a story about something that I never thought would happen to me. And I feel that it's appropriate to be quite transparent about this. I remember growing up and hearing stories of people who had gone to church and someone looked at them funny across the aisle and they stormed out and they never returned. And I thought, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. I will never do that. That will never happen to me. It didn't happen in church that I got a funny look. I had some very disappointing behavior that I had to experience within the fold. And sometimes you get lost outside of the fold, but you get stepped on inside of the fold. And I felt that that was happening in this particular circumstance. It was a terrible, difficult circumstance that ended up costing me $50,000 in my retirement. It was an expensive, unfortunate thing. And I thought, of all things for God's people to be responsible for, why this? And I thought, Adventists are some of the least interesting and worthwhile people that I know. I no longer want to worship with people who are like this. I moved away from Loma Linda. I went to another part of the country and decided to start over. And I didn't go to church for a while. I was absolutely fed up. I won't ask for show of hands, but I know that in the life of every Christian, there are times when we question, do I really, really want to be in that church? Do I really think I can go back and face the congregation after that kind of a board meeting? What do I say when my best efforts were thrown aside? So I went away, and I decided I'll never darken the door of another Adventist church. Kept the Sabbath. I always kept the Sabbath. But it was a lonesome thing. I needed friends, and I went to a place where I didn't know anybody. I had one person that I had met twice years and years ago when I was in my early 20s. Never saw him again. He was an organist in town. I didn't really know him, so I was pretty much on my own. Well, after months and months of worshiping on my own, feeling very lonesome for church membership, I decided I would go to church. I told my organist friend that, you know, I might be willing to go and sing at a church someplace. Sign me up to sing at an Adventist church someplace. So he did. And we went together to this church. And you know how it is when you participate. You're usually sitting in one of the front rows so you don't have to traipse through the congregation. You do know what I'm talking about. Thank you. And so I came in and I sat in the second row. It was empty. And I just sat down and a lady leaned forward and tapped me on the shoulder. And I turned around. I thought, oh, how nice, someone's going to greet me. And she said, you're in my husband's chair. And I said, where is he? There's nobody here. Well, he always sits there and you need to move. Now you know what my stomach did. It just went down like this and my blood pressure went like that. And I just wanted to fight with her immediately. And I said, well, if it's his chair, where is he? Well, he'll come, but you have to move. Well, it was a full house. There was no place to go. I said, I'm singing the special music. Where am I supposed to go? She said, I don't care where you go. Get out of his chair. I said, I'll move over, and he's welcome to come in and sit the whole rest of this area. I'm thinking he couldn't be so large, he would take up half the pew. And so I rooted myself down and got that angry glint in my eye that dared her to say it again, and I sat there. Well, I was boiling, and it wasn't the love of Christ that came out of my eyes and mouth when I stood up to sing, but I sang. And afterward, I sat down and I seethed through the whole sermon. And I thought, see, there's proof. I don't like these people. And at the end of the sermon, at the end of the service, I got up with my friend. Someone greeted me. And the lady behind me, who had so meanly told me to get up and move, she leaned forward and she said, you're going to have to come visit us again. And I said, why? I went home and I called a friend of mine who had also left to Loma Linda to go to school someplace else. She was dissolved in tears when I called. I said, what happened? And she goes, oh, you're never going to believe. It's so terrible. I don't even have words. And I said, tell me. Well, she said, I went to visit an Adventist church this morning. And this is one of the most intelligent women I know. So this is not someone who is just a pretty face. And sat down in a Sabbath school class. And when the teacher asked for a comment, raised her hand up, and someone else got, you know, called on. And a few minutes later, asked a question, raised her hand, got someone else got called on. And she thought, well, that's really interesting. And continued the lesson, and at one point she started to say something, and he said, I didn't call on you now, did I? So she sat there, and a few moments later, something else happened, and she raised her hand, and he said, I'm not calling on you this morning. Well, she didn't understand why. I can't say I do either. But at the end of this time, when Sabbath school ended, she was in tears. And she sat there with tears coming down her face. And people got up and they left. And then two women began moving the chairs to the side of the room because they were going to have fellowship potluck in there. And they began talking together and moving the chairs. And they moved the chairs next to her on either side. And she thought, I'm not moving until someone talks to me. And all the chairs got moved out, and she remained sitting there with tears coming down her face, and everyone left. Horror story. Well, so she wasn't very comforting to me. All it did was throw gasoline on my fire of outrage. And I thought, see, I know it is. I know this is bad. But I thought, you know, I have to be fair. People are people. Humans are humans. I grew up knowing this. We're a collection of people who need God's saving grace. And maybe I just sat in the wrong part of the hospital. I remembered being a child and growing up in a church where a number of individuals had wards of the court, some very elderly, mentally challenged individuals that sat in the back of the church. And every time a new pastor came in and would preach, He couldn't see clear in the back of the church. And at some point, probably it was around July 4th when we had a new pastor come in to preach, he stood up to preach, and one of the women in the back stood up and fired off a salute to him. And he saluted her back, and we thought, uh-oh, Bertha's at it. And every few minutes, she would stand up and salute, and we didn't understand what was happening. He finally caught on what was going on. I thought, maybe I just am connecting with the wrong people in these churches, so I'll go back and I'll find another church. So I found another church, and someone had said to me, this is the most friendly church in this whole region. And I thought, well, thank God, I'm going to go there. So I went, and I dressed in my best clothes, and I went up to the door, and there was a greeter, and I said, good morning and happy Sabbath. I think I'm a pretty cheerful person. And she looked at me, and she just handed me the bulletin, and I thought, well, okay. And I said, so tell me what classes you have here. And she goes, well, they're all in the bulletin. I said, oh, okay. So I thank you, and I don't know where any of these places are that are listed here. Could you help me with that? Well, you'll see them. So I went in, and I thought, okay, well, she's having a bad day. So I sat down, and someone came in and climbed over me to sit down, and I turned to greet them, and they turned their head. And I thought, well, isn't that something? Do I have spinach between my teeth, or is something not right about my clothes? And I was really concerned. This happened the whole morning. I later found out that this church had been cut right down the middle because of divisions in the church. And they didn't realize that they weren't reaching out to people that came in. I had no idea. But I left devastated, and I thought, I tried so hard. What am I to do? And so it's kind of like when you go out with someone for the first time, they might act a little awkward, so you give them a second chance. Well, I went back the next week, and I thought, I'll try it again. And it wasn't better. The search continued. I was so devastated. And someone, it was so hard for me, especially when I was angry. I was angry at the church. I was wounded. I was paying dearly for the behaviors of some people. It wouldn't have taken much for some friendship to have changed that. I could read my Bible. I watched sermons on the internet. I stayed connected with people that I knew, but I wasn't in fellowship. And I was lonely. Do you know why the Lord puts us together in a group, besides taking the rough edges off us? We need each other. We need to worship next to somebody else who understands how we're worshiping and why we're worshiping the way we are. I began reading Philip Yancey's book, Church, Why Bother? And his other book, Soul Survivor, S-O-U-L, Soul Survivor. And I realized that we are a group of people as Christians who are greatly, greatly in need of God's grace. And we need to reach out, not only to others, but we need to make the church a place where everyone feels welcome. And I thought, you know what? I might not receive it, but I'm going to make it happen. And there will never be another person that sits near me who is not greeted or doesn't feel like they're made welcome. I think we all need to take that to heart. At this time, while I was having a real difficult time putting my best foot forward into the church, my friend, who was gay, said to me, why don't you come and meet my friends? And I said, oh, okay. So I went. I was the only straight person there. And do you know, I was not treated badly. I was treated beautifully. I had people come up to me and say, we understand you're new in town. Where do you live? You know what? July 4th is coming. We don't want you to be alone. Would you please join us? Didn't that send a message to me? That was shocking to me. And I thought, get off my self-righteous high horse and realize God's people come in every shape and size and belief and persuasion. While my church couldn't embrace me, this other group did embrace me. It was a very interesting experience. I came away again realizing that it's up to me to make sure that people in the church feel welcome and seen and loved. finally, I went to a church where I could barely get in the door before people that I had never seen before were walking up to me and saying, "You're going to like it here. Come in and sit down. Would you like to sit over here? I'd like to show you the bulletin." Oh, and someone sat next to me and gave me a running commentary on who was up front and what was going on. It was a little old woman who wanted me to feel welcome. Well, you know, when I left the church that day, I did feel welcome. I felt like someone had finally brought me in and I had a place. And someone made jokes with me on the front steps of the church as I left, and they said, "Come back and see us next week. Please, would you come back? How would you like to contribute to our church? We need you here." And I can tell you that in 2 years, the 2 years that I attended this church, their healing friendship undid the anger and the wounds and the pain and the betrayal. Thank you for that, amen. That's what we're here for. That is the very reason that we're here for. That is why when people come into our church, we can be God's mouthpiece. We can be his hands, his feet, his arms. Because there are people who come in here jaded, upset, hurt from the daily lives that they lead. And it's our job, it's our privilege to reach out to them and undo a lot of what the devil does out in the world. We have some interesting findings from the Adventist Health Study. This is a study with nearly 11,000 participants telling us about our behavior as Adventists, our longevity, the incidence and the prevalence of cancer, all of these different things. And we know that these are pretty good findings because we have such a huge sample site of a lot of different races of people in a lot of different regions of the country. What has been found, amongst other things, is that individuals who spend time on Sabbath doing sacred things, what they call it is communal things, things in communion with other people, things for other people, in service, that they have better emotional and mental health overall. Any of you depressed? Any of you sad? This is a time to consider, what are you doing on the Sabbath? The Sabbath was truly made for us. It's a time for us to rejuvenate. It's a time for us to do for other people. And now we have research to prove it. My husband and I often comment about our experience in a little church that we attended for 1 year in the Midwest. There were 35 members. And going from the university church to a church of 35 members, which a bit of a shock. And the music was hideous, I have to tell you that. It was some of the worst I ever heard, and I thought it'll be a spiritual discipline to sit in church. Someone had learned to play the organ with octaves and with one finger and had taught the piano player to play the same way. And so we had really unusual music in this congregation. We were in such a far-flung part of the state that we had a pastor come out that I think no one else would take in another congregation or another district. So we didn't go to church for our sermons. But those people loved us, and we loved those people, and we were in their homes, and they were in our homes, and we became youth leaders. And I learned something amazing during this time. You know, I'm a scholar. I'm a researcher. I love finding out things. And Friday nights before we would teach these young people, I would be with my Bible and concordance, and I'd be looking up scripture, and I'd be looking up all of these theological facts because I wanted these young people to understand the underpinned doctrines of our faith. And the next morning we would go, and I'd be prepared to lead the Sabbath school lesson. We had about, I don't know how many kids we had, maybe some Sabbaths we'd have about six kids, seven kids. We would teach them, we would make breakfast with them in the church, and then we would talk with them. I found out very, very quickly that I was not the star attraction in that Sabbath school class. For all the work I put into learning the facts, presenting the gospel, understanding doctrine, trying to put all these illustrations under doctrine, I was not the star attraction. It was my husband who didn't prepare the night before. And why is that? Because he hugged everyone. And he'd come in and he'd tease those kids and say, "What are you doing? So I heard you had a date last week. Well, how are you feeling? How's baseball going?" And they would look forward to the opportunity to connect with someone, especially since many of their fathers did not attend church. I learned something, that relationships in church make a huge difference in retaining members, in giving members something to look forward to, and certainly in retaining the young people. Relationships. We as a church have a lot to learn, and I miss that church, and we talk about that church, and we wonder how those folks are now, and we love those people. And that's one of the places where I went from being a baby Christian to a grown-up Christian, because now it's my job to reach out to people around us. We all have that challenge as Christians. We need friendships in our churches. There are two statements that I found, which I believe I read when I was 14 or 15 years old, that really have influenced me in the way I hope that I interact with people. One of those is this. It's from the book Ministry of Healing by Ellen White. This is one of my favorite books, inspirational books. And she says this: "The strongest argument," you can, some of you quote this with me, "the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is what? A loving and lovable Christian." You might not be the star attraction if you can explain every single point of doctrine. But people don't always come to church because they want to know every single point of doctrine. They need to belong. And at some point they will embrace doctrine. But it has to start the way Jesus did it. Jesus went to people and was their friend. And we noticed last night that if you look in the Gospels over and over, Jesus said to people, "But friend, hear my friend, come my friend, think of this my friend." We have a different way that we need to consider how to bring people to Christ and keep them in our church. Here's another statement. "Love is the golden chain that binds believing hearts to one another in willing bonds of friendship," there's that word, "faithfulness and tender constancy, and which binds the soul to God. There is a decided lack of love, compassion, and pitying tenderness among our brethren." It's from Gospel Workers, page 91. So we as a church have some learning to do. We have some thought to do. I would like to say, as part of my testimony, if people had not reached out to me, I would not be standing here today. I say that almost in tears because I would hate to miss the wonderful fellowship that I've had for so many years. But without friendship, people will not come only for a theological discussion or an assent to a group of theological beliefs. As important as they are, as critical as it is to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. As one little boy said, "I need to see Jesus with skin on him right here. Somebody here who's going to act like Jesus." We all need that. Psalmist David recognized that being together is sweet, lovely, and health-producing. And he said, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore." If we've tasted and we've seen that God is good in our lives, if we understand that we too are patients in a great hospital where God is taking care of us and teaching us his grace, if we're aware of our failings, painfully aware, but we're beautifully aware of how Jesus' blood and sacrifice and grace covers our sins, why would we not reach out to others who are struggling along the same path? So what can the church do related to friendship? It depends. It depends on what you want to do. It depends on how you are looking around at people sitting in the pews around you. My prayer is that we would be able to say with the psalmist David, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing of life evermore." And I pray that this church will continue to experience blessing and grace and the knowledge of what Jesus is doing in each one of our lives, that we won't be quiet about it, but that we'll reach across the aisle to people who really, really need you. What will the church do? Depends on you. Dear Lord, we thank you for putting us on this earth in clusters of people. Thank you that we're not isolated. You know that we need each other very, very much. We thank you for the opportunity in being involved in a friendship ministry right here across the aisle with each other. Lord, enable us, empower us through our knowledge of your grace and the miracles that you're working in our lives every single day, that that would be a driving force in helping us to reach out in love to each other, that we would truly be known as a church who is known by our love. In the name of Jesus, and thank you, Lord. Amen.